Please have your Bibles ready to turn to a number of verses this morning. Title of today's message is Progressive Sanctification. There's much confusion today concerning the Bible doctrine of sanctification. Nazarenes teach that sanctification is the second blessing, salvation being the first, and that sanctification is complete as soon as one receives the second blessing. Those thus sanctified are said to be sinlessly perfect in this life. Others teach what they sometimes call an imputed sanctification. They say that when God saves a sinner, He imputes or He credits to that sinner's account not only the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ in justification, but also the perfect holiness one needs to make him fit to enter heaven. Some hardshells teach this kind of sanctification. They say that one is sanctified in Christ and there is no ongoing work of sanctification in the believer. These people misunderstand the various aspects of sanctification as presented in God's Word. And thus they have become thoroughly confused concerning sanctification. I heard about a Bible conference not long ago in which a man preached this kind of imputed sanctification. And the result was all kinds of confusion. Is biblical sanctification a one-time, complete experience or transaction, or is it imperfect, progressive, and ongoing process that will be completed at some future point in time? It has to be one of those two. In this message, I shall attempt to do three things in answering this question. First of all, I shall define sanctification. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about? What does that word sanctification mean?" Sanctification is the process of being set apart unto God. That's about the simplest definition that I can come up with. Sanctification is the process by which sin is more and more put to death and holiness is more and more attained in this life. Mortification, another doctrinal word, is part of sanctification. And by mortification, the lusts of the flesh are subdued and kept under. Sanctification is carried on in the believer by the Spirit of God. There is in sanctification activity on the part of the believer himself. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. This verse tells us that there is activity on the part of the believer himself in sanctification. Paul is speaking here. And he says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You see, both of those aspects I've already mentioned are there. Putting aside sin, mortifying sin, and positively perfecting holiness. Becoming more and more holy in the fear of God. And in Romans 8:13, if you'll turn to that, Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, the activity of the believer in this process is clearly enlisted. Romans 8:13. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Both of these verses speak of the activity of Christians involved in this process of sanctification. Now, the means of sanctification That is, the instrument by which it is worked in the believer is the Word of God, both written and preached. Arthur W. Pink has pointed out that there are in God's Word three tenses of sanctification. First of all, sanctification is sometimes spoken of in the past tense. The Christian can properly say, I have been sanctified. Jude 1 and 1 Corinthians 1, 2 speak of sanctification in this past tense. Both of them speak of sanctification as an accomplished fact. Let's turn to these. Jude 1. First of all, next to the last book in the Bible is Jude. And verse 1 speaks of sanctification in the past tense. There is a sense in which the Christian can say, I have been sanctified. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. The other scripture that speaks of sanctification in the past tense is 1 Corinthians 1, 2. So let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Second, A.W. Pink points out that the Scriptures speak of sanctification most often in the present tense, meaning I am being sanctified. It's in the present tense. 2 Corinthians 7:1 and 1 Thessalonians 5:23 speak of sanctification in the present tense. Let's turn to these. 2 Corinthians 7:1. I read this a moment ago, but it's critical to this entire doctrine. And so we'll read it again, maybe again even later. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is something we are to do right now, in the present tense. Then look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23, just a few books after 2 Corinthians. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Again, this speaks of sanctification in the present tense. Paul prays that God will do this in the believer. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, sometimes sanctification is spoken of in God's Word in the future tense, meaning there is a sense in which it's proper to say, I shall be sanctified. And this is the case in Romans 8:30 and Hebrews 12:23. So let's look first at Romans 8:30. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30 speaks of sanctification in the future tense in the word glorified. And I'll show a little later in the message how glorified refers to sanctification. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, included in glorification is sanctification, as we'll see a little bit later in the message. Now look at Hebrews 12:23. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23 is another passage that speaks of sanctification in the future tense. Something as yet future. This is speaking about the saints in heaven. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. There is coming a day when we're going to be made perfect. Our sanctification will be complete. And we'll have more on that. Now, if we do not realize these three aspects of sanctification, we will only get hopelessly confused. And I think that's what happened at that conference. The brother that preached on this didn't understand these three tenses of sanctification. And so he was all confused. It is on the present tense of sanctification that we shall focus in this message. Sanctification, then, is a process that begins in regeneration. It continues in the Christian life, and it is completed in glorification at last. Regeneration is the beginning of sanctification, and glorification is the climax and consummation of sanctification. It begins in regeneration, continues throughout the Christian life, and is climaxed and culminates or is consummated in glorification at last. John Gill, I love to read John Gill. I think he's probably the greatest theologian who ever lived. And he recognized these aspects of sanctification in his definition of sanctification that's given in his book, Body of Divinity. Here's what he says, quote, "Sanctification is a gradual and progressive work and issues and is finished in glorification." The goal of sanctification. What is it that God is trying to accomplish in sanctification? He has a goal. And the goal in sanctification is twofold. First, its goal is conformity to Christ. Conformity to the image of God's Son. That's what we're doing when we are perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are being conformed to the image of God's Son. God's Son, Jesus Christ, was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And we who are His children must be like Him. The goal of God's entire redemptive program is conformity to the image of Christ as the firstborn among many brethren, according to Romans 8:29. Let's turn to that. Romans 8:29. Everything God has done and is doing and will do in salvation in His redemptive program is to bring us, His people, to conform to the image of His Son. He has elected us unto holiness, the Scripture says. And all the other aspects of salvation could be related as well. Romans 8:29. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." What did He predestinate His elect to? "To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn," that He, His Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now God uses several things to bring us into conformity with His Son, Jesus Christ. He uses His moral law, which we sometimes call the norm of sanctification or the rule of sanctification. How do we know what it is to be holy? By reading God's moral law. He uses church membership. You know, it's important to be a member of a local New Testament Baptist church. It really is. Because God uses the church and our associations in the church to bring us more into conformity with His Son, to sanctify us. He uses our mortification of sin. He uses our trials and afflictions in our lives. He uses the development of a disciplined lifestyle. And He sometimes uses unusual providences and crisis experiences to bring us into conformity with His Son. Then the other goal, I said it was a twofold, the goal of sanctification is twofold. The other goal is our preparation for heaven. And this is, in my opinion, this is the really important part of this present process of sanctification. Preparation, our preparation for heaven. How could believers possibly enjoy heaven's holiness if we're not prepared for it? Now, we live in a dirty, rotten, stinking, wicked sinful world, don't we? You know, when we die, we go immediately into the presence of God. God prepares us to various extents to go into that holiness through sanctifying us while we're living here on this earth. Sanctification is necessary for us to be made fit for heaven. Hebrews 12:14 says that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Isaac Watts, and he wrote that great hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and a number of other great hymns. But Isaac Watts was a preacher, and he preached a great sermon on this goal of sanctification, the title of which was A Soul Prepared for Heaven. And he got the marrow of this process of sanctification, its preparation of God's people for heaven. Revelation 21:27 says that nothing that defiles must enter into heaven, nor whosoever makes a lie or loves a lie. So God prepares His people for heaven by purifying them from every defilement that might make them unfit for the blessedness of heaven. The soul that has a careless and unholy way of living is not fit to enter into the presence of the holy God in heaven. How vain are the hopes of sinners that they shall ever arrive in heaven without any preparation for it here. Sanctification is progressive. That means it has a beginning, it continues and increases with the saint being more and more conformed to the image of God's Son, and more fit for heaven. And it climaxes in the glorification of the believer at the coming of Christ, who shall change our vile body that it might be made like unto His glorious body. What's going to happen at glorification? We're going to be radically changed. Our bodies are going to be raised from the dead. They're going to be glorified. They're going to be changed from the vile bodies that they are, corruptible with sin and disease and age and maladies of various kinds, and changed to be like the body, the risen, resurrected body of our Savior. The condition of the believer in this world is not static. And we talked about that in Sunday school this morning. You know, you can look at a picture of yourself 10 years ago, and then look at yourself in the mirror today, and boy, there's a lot of difference, isn't there? And it's the same way in sanctification. The condition of the Christian in this world is not static. Sometimes we wish that we looked like we did 10 years ago, but our condition in this world as believers, the conditions of our souls, are not static. The Christian is progressing in sanctification and holiness. Every true child of God sees more, knows more, feels more, does more, repents more, believes more as he walks closely with the Lord Jesus in this life. God is continually loosening and weakening our hearts from even lawful things in this life which are not to be enjoyed in heaven. There's a lot of things we do that are good and they're acceptable to God, but we're not going to have any use for them in heaven. And He's weaning us away from these things while we're living here in sanctification, preparing us for heaven. We are being more and more released from the bonds of our iniquities day by day. If we're being sanctified, we are. Sanctification goes on gradually until it comes to perfection at last. You know, I do believe in sinless perfection, but not in this life. It's going to happen at glorification, when we are fully and finally sanctified, when sanctification is climaxed. Israel, here's a biblical illustration. Israel's progressive conquest of Canaan is analogous to the progressive sanctification of a Christian. You know, they didn't just walk in and it was all over in one day. They went in and they had to fight for every inch they got. They had to take every town by military battle. In Exodus 23, 29, and 30, God told Israel that their conquest of the promised land would be a gradual thing. To use the exact words, He said it would take place, quote, by little and little, unquote. And it's the same way with Christians in sanctification. They must overcome enemies and grow in grace by little and little. Charles Hodge describes the progressive nature of sanctification like this. He says the Christian has, quote, a new spiritual life which constantly increases in power until everything uncongenial with it is expelled, and the soul is perfectly transformed into the image of Christ, unquote. Sanctification is imperfect. It's never complete in this life. You know, you better put a check mark by the person that says that his sanctification is already complete. It's never complete in this life. It will only be completed in glorification at the coming of Christ. You know, that's one of the reasons we so look for the coming of our Savior. We're going to be completely sanctified. We're going to be glorified as the climax of our sanctification. The historic Baptist position on this matter is seen in the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. And that position has been that sanctification is progressive. Now, I want to say a word about this. There are some, the Reformed denominations quote their statements of faith as on a level or almost above Scripture. We certainly don't mean to do that. The Philadelphia Confession of Faith is not the Word of God. And it is certainly not on a level with the Word of God. Does everybody understand that? Brother, we could throw that thing away, and as long as we had this book right here, just go right on. But the importance of the Philadelphia Confession and other historic Baptist confessions is this. The Philadelphia Confession is simply a report of what Baptists believed at one point in history. That's all it is. So, reading the Philadelphia Confession of Faith and the 1689 Confession and others, we can know what Baptists at those particular points in time believed. Here's what chapter 13 of this Philadelphia Confession says about sanctification being progressive. The subject is the person of the individual Christian. Quote, "The several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Unquote. That sounds like progressive sanctification to me. The historic Baptist position is progressive sanctification. Well, in the second place in this message, I want to compare sanctification with justification. It's often helpful to put two doctrines side by side, compare and contrast them in order to understand each. Justification and sanctification are two great doctrines of the Word of God that can never be separated. But they can and they must be distinguished from each other. We can't pull them apart and put one in a box over here and one in a box over here. But we can distinguish them. By comparing and contrasting these two great doctrines, we may gain a greater understanding of each. And so let's look at seven comparisons of justification and sanctification here. First of all, justification is a single legal transaction in which God declares, He pronounces the believing sinner not guilty and also righteous in God's sight. That's what justification is. It's a legal transaction. Sanctification, on the other hand, is an ongoing process in which the believer is conformed more and more to the image of God's Son. The work of sanctification goes on throughout the lifetime of the believer. Justification is once, and sanctification is ongoing. Second, justification is an objective transaction, while sanctification is a subjective experience in which holiness is worked in the believer's life. You see, objective is outside of us and apart from us. Justification is something that happens outside of us. It doesn't happen in our hearts. It happens outside and apart from us. Sanctification is subjective. It's an experience that happens in us. It's worked in our lives. Thirdly, in justification, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to the believer. That is, it is credited to his account. But in sanctification, holiness is imparted to the saint by the work of the Holy Spirit in him. There's a lot of difference between imputation and impartation. Imputation is credited to, impartation is given to and worked in. Sometimes people will speak of imputed sanctification. This is an utter absurdity. We are justified by an imputed righteousness. That's true. But we are not sanctified by an imputed holiness. Imputed sanctification is an inaccurate and unscriptural term. The Word of God nowhere teaches imputed sanctification. Now, we must hasten to say that Paul does say that the Lord Jesus is made unto us sanctification. But this sanctification is not said to be imputed to us. Now, let's turn to Hebrews 12:14, and I believe this is a key verse in this matter of sanctification, progressive sanctification. Hebrews 12:14. Paul is speaking to Christians here, and he commands us to do something. Hebrews 12:14. Follow, he commands us, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now we have to follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This is a personal holiness. The righteousness by which one is justified cannot be followed. Because if it were, this would mean that justification is by works. See what I'm saying? Justification, if the righteousness of Christ is followed in justification, that'd make justification by works. And Scripture says over and over again, it's not by works. But sanctification must be followed. Holiness must be followed. A personal holiness. Now, sometimes people ask, all right, if it is God who does this work in us, this work of sanctification, then why are we exhorted to prepare ourselves for heaven? Why can't we just sit back and let God do the work? You know, a lot of Calvinists are really warped because they want to sit back and let God do all the work in sanctification. Now, He has done all the work in justification. Why can't we just sit back and let God do all the work? The answer is that God is pleased to work through means. We, my friends, are means Baptists. And don't ever let anybody make fun of you and by calling you a means Baptist. We believe that God has predestined all things, but we also believe He's predestinated the means by which all things will come to pass. In almost all of God's workings in men, it is His wisdom to join our diligent use of means and His grace together. Turn with me to Philippians 2, 12 and 13, which tells us this. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. God is pleased in His wisdom to join His grace and our diligent use of means together. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's sanctification. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Why do I want to work out my sanctification? Why do I want to be conformed? Why do I want to perfect holiness? Because God is working in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God that gets the credit, but God uses means. Now, as one uses the means of Bible reading and regular hearing of God's Word preached, he grows in grace and progresses in sanctification. These are the God-appointed channels through which the Holy Spirit gives fresh supplies of grace to the soul and strengthens the work that He has begun in the inward man. We must actively engage in cleansing ourselves from the defilement of sin that remains in us. Listen, just one silly example. How are you as a Christian ever going to stop smoking? Well, God's going to have to do it, but you're going to have to take the initiative. You're going to have to be diligent in the use of means. You're going to have to pray that He'll give you the desire and the ability to do it. Fourthly, comparing justification and sanctification, a person can never be more justified than he is when he first believes. But certainly he can be more sanctified. Think about it. A true believer is just as justified as he will ever be, but not as sanctified as he may be. You can't get more justified than you are. If God declares you righteous on the basis of the doing and dying of Christ, you are righteous. That's it. You are justified. But one can and should be more sanctified tomorrow than he is today, and more sanctified a year from now than 10 years, and more even 10 years than a year from now. Fifth, never does anyone in Scripture pray for believers to be justified, because one can never be more justified than he is. But often in Scripture, we find people praying for others to be sanctified. Our Lord's last prayer for His people is recorded in John 17, the whole 17th chapter. But in verse 17, part of that prayer is, "Sanctify them." He prays for us right there that we will be sanctified. Number six, justification is uniform in all believers. No believer is more justified than others. But sanctification varies a lot from Christian to Christian. I dare say that no two Christians are in the same stage of sanctification. Some believers are more sanctified than others. Seven, justification is perfect the moment it is declared by God for a believer. Sanctification, on the other hand, is imperfect in this life, as we've already seen. The graces that we have in us, though they're the graces of God, they're all imperfect. Faith, for example, must grow. Why do we pray for the Lord to give us more faith? Because faith must grow. The apostles prayed in Luke 17:5 for the Lord, and they said, "Increase our faith." Indwelling sin in us reveals that our sanctification is incomplete. Do you have any indwelling sin left in you? You certainly do. That's proof that sanctification is incomplete, isn't it? The very best Christians in the Scriptures acknowledge that their sanctification was incomplete. Just one example. Look at Paul in Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Paul recognized. What better Christian ever lived than Paul? And he recognized his sanctification was incomplete. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wasn't any imputed sanctification there, was there? The true Christian is painfully aware of his incomplete holiness, his spiritual immaturity, and his need for growth in grace. But though sanctification is imperfect now, it will certainly be perfected in the future. It will go on gradually until it comes to perfection. He who has begun this work will most certainly finish it, Paul says in Philippians 1:6. Let's turn to that. Philippians 1:6. What a key verse in regard to ongoing progressive sanctification. Paul says here in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It will not be completed in this life. It is never complete until the moment of glorification at Christ's return. Now the third thing I want to do in this message is to show that the Scriptures teach that sanctification is progressive. And I'll read these as time permits. Under this heading, I'm just going to read and briefly comment on some of the more prominent examples. I had to leave out a lot of them. First of all, we've already referred to John 17:17. The Lord Jesus prayed for those who were already His disciples and thus already saved when He said, sanctify them. He was praying for people that were already saved. Either He is speaking here of a second blessing, or else He is speaking of progressive sanctification. There's no other option. Those persons exhorted to sanctification in the Scriptures are those who are already believers in Jesus Christ and are actually called saints. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, and we won't turn to this because we've already read it twice, Paul says to the saints in the church at Corinth, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for another scripture that teaches progressive sanctification. In Ephesians 4:11-15, Paul spoke of the sanctification of the believers at Ephesus. And this is a very instructive passage having to do with sanctification. Probably I should have chosen this as a text for today's message. The emphasis in this passage is on the spiritual growth of believers. Now, the offices in verse 11 are directed to the perfecting of the saints and the building up of the body of Christ until, as verses 13 and 14 say, we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So let's read it. Ephesians 4:11-15. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Here's why He gave those gifts. For the perfecting of the saints. If they're not perfect, they need perfecting, don't they? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's a progression, isn't it? Now look at Philippians 1:6. We read it a moment ago. This tells us that sanctification is the work of God the Holy Spirit, who once He has begun it, will most certainly complete it. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Once He has undertaken this work. He will not quit until it's done. Next, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Here, the Apostle Paul exhorts Christians to abound more and more in certain graces. You know, that's progress. If you abound in it, you increase in it. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. That's the key phrase, more and more. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Next chapter, chapter 5, verse 23. Paul is writing to people who are already saved here when he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now look at 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. 2 Peter, on over toward the end of the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Here Christians are told to add to the central grace of faith. Now think about what he's saying. Add to the central grace of faith. All of those graces that are complementary to it, we are to add to it. Notice, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Growth in grace is obviously the same as sanctification. It cannot be separated. I heard one of these preachers said, it's a different thing to grow in grace than it is to be sanctified. Now, the progressive nature of sanctification is also seen in the way the spiritual character of the saints is presented in 1 John 2:13 and 14. Let's look at that and read about the progressive nature of sanctification. 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Here Christians are said to progress from children to young men to old men in their Christian growth. "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Some Christians are stronger than others by virtue of their age. The law of growth is applied to the Christian life right here. First, these Christians were little children. They were in a state of childhood. And then they became young men who were strong in overcoming the evil one. And finally, they become fathers in Christ. This is talking about spiritual growth, not physical growth. You know, I've known old men who were babes in Christ. Peter also speaks of Christians who are babes in Christ in 1 Peter 2:2. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." A newborn Christian is underdeveloped and far from being in a state of maturity. This speaks clearly of the progressive nature of sanctification. In conclusion, a few questions. Are you experiencing this progressive sanctification about which we have learned today? Are you more Christ-like and more prepared for heaven today than you were a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago? My friend, if you are not more sanctified today than you were in the past, you probably are not saved according to the Word of God. Will you trust in Jesus Christ for justification today? If you will, the Holy Spirit has already begun this process in you. And once again, once He begins this process, He will irrevocably carry it on until the day that Jesus Christ comes again and glorifies you. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this precious doctrine of sanctification, that You are preparing us more and more for entrance into heaven at last. We pray, our Father, that You would use this message today to sound the alarm in the lives of any who may not be progressing at all, who may be the same that they were that day that they professed to become Christians. May all of us judge ourselves in this matter, as to this matter of sanctification. Our Father, we long for and look for the day when the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, returns and raises our vile bodies from the dead and changes them to be made like unto Christ in His glorious body. He glorifies us as the climax of sanctification. We praise Your name for this and look forward to it. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.